Let's turn to the Word of God.
We're reading this morning from Mark's Gospel. Both our studies are very serious, very searching, but I hope very helpful today. We're reading from Mark 1, verse 14, to 21a. That's the beginning of 21. Then we're going to break off because lots happened in Capernaum we're not going to look at. And then we're going to come down to verse 35. So we begin at Mark 1:14. I hope you have your Bible with you. If you haven't, we have one or two spare copies. And if you can't find one of that, just listen to me reading the Word of God. Mark 1:14. Now, after John was put in prison, we'll be thinking about that tonight. After John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And straightway, immediately, they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship, mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And they went into Capernaum. Verse 35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said to him, 'All seek for thee.' And he said unto them, 'Let us go into the next town, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth.' And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out demons." God's going to bless to us the reading we've had from his precious word, and to which we will be turning very shortly. Now let's open our Bibles at Mark's Gospel chapter 1. Our subject today is discoveries of true discipleship. We're on the trail of discovery this morning. And having found our reading, let's bow together in prayer just for a moment. Let's really come to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for this goodly congregation. We thank you for bringing them here. And we pray now that you will speak to us all through your holy word. We are thinking today, Lord, of discipleship. Some of us may think that we know it all. But teach all of us today some great truths which we need to know again, or even for the first time. And make this a very telling and a very holy time in your presence. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' worthy and precious name. Amen. Right at the end of Matthew, there is a very short account of our Lord's Great Commission. It only lasts for 5 verses. Yet in that short account of 5 verses, there are 2 mentions of the word disciple. The first mention is in the noun form. Matthew says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain Jesus had appointed." The second mention is in the verb form. "Go ye therefore," said the Savior, "and disciple all nations, baptizing them In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So listen to this. The disciples were to make disciples. They were the original disciples, but they were not to be the only disciples. All who would believe in Jesus would be like them disciples. You cannot be a Christian without being a disciple. Warren Wiersbe rightly states at this point, a disciple is much more than a convert. A disciple attaches himself to his master, identifies himself with his master, lives beside his master, and learns from his master. That's a disciple. We need to learn always about discipleship. As I introduce the subject this morning, some of you may think it's a bit infra-dig for you to think about discipleship. Why? You know all about it. Do you? You know, Matthew uses a very interesting number in that last section of his gospel, endeken, 1 and 10, 11. He says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. And your arithmetic is sufficiently up to scratch to know there was one missing. There were 12 disciples Jesus called to help him. But only 11 went to Galilee, because one professed to be a disciple who wasn't a disciple. You see, profession of discipleship must issue in submission to the Lord. We must be obedient, or we're not truly his disciples. And I don't want to create any feeling of unease, but you could be here this morning feigning to be a disciple, pretending to be a disciple, but you've never learned, and you've never known what it means to be a disciple. Does that frighten you a wee bit? Frightens me. And that's why I'm turning you now to discoveries of true discipleship. You'll notice in our reading, there are four men. Familiar men. Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Now, they had already been introduced to the Savior, but they had not become disciples. Their discipleship is now to follow. They are the first four of three groups of four our Lord Jesus called to discipleship. They are squeaking with newness. They are new from the top of their heads to the bottom of their sandals. They don't know anything about discipleship in the truest sense of the word. And early on, Jesus is going to teach them what being a disciple really means. So what I want you to do now is put yourself in their position. Try to pretend, if you like, that you know nothing about discipleship. You haven't heard one sermon ever preached on discipleship. Now, that's going to be very hard for some of you, but try it. Try to put yourself in the sandals and garments and position of those four earliest disciples, and learn with them some discoveries about real discipleship. You willing to do that? Going to be exciting. Going to be challenging. And it could be life-changing for somebody. Let's come now to verse 16 and verse 17. And, of course, verse 19. And you will see there is a clear calling in discipleship. Our Lord Jesus, says Mark, comes to Galilee and he walks by the Sea of Galilee. And he speaks to four men who were fishermen. It's a very salutary thing to remember that the first disciples were fishermen. Not university professors or nobles, but fishermen. Humble, simple fishermen. And speaking to them as he walked by the side of the sea, verse 17, the Lord Jesus issued a clear call, "Come ye after me." Now they knew what he meant, because their mind was cast in an Eastern mold. They knew that to be a disciple meant to go after someone. The AV's got it right. To go after someone. From now on in their lives, they would not follow anything or anyone else but Jesus Christ. They would not follow their own inclinations or ideas. They would not follow the instincts of the herd, the crowd. They would not even follow the changing weather patterns on the Sea of Galilee. All these things were out. From now on, they would follow Jesus. They would do what he told them to do. He would be didaskalos, the teacher. They would be mathetes, the learners. And that word has the same root as our word mathematics. They would always do what Jesus told them to do. They would be disciples. Notice secondly in verse 17, they would not only always do what Jesus told them to do, they would eventually become what Jesus wanted them to be. Follow me, come after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Now, it may seem strange to you, but actual fact, this wasn't an original call in the sense that the disciples had never heard it before. It was fairly common for a teacher to describe his followers as those who would catch men, attract others to the group and to the leader. They were used to catching fish for death. Isn't that right? Now they were to become used to catching men and women for life. The catch they caught would die. The catch they would now catch would live. They would be what Jesus wanted them to be. And now I am laying down in the simplest terms the basic ground rules of discipleship. Are you listening? A disciple does what Jesus tells him to do. And a disciple becomes what Jesus wants him to be. Now you can't get anything simpler than that. But we need to be told that again and again and again. One of my great problems as a pastor, and I don't have many by the way, is coming across people who profess to be disciples, but they're always introducing their own ideas. And they say, "Pastor, I think it would be nice if I did this. I think it would be good if I became that." And you have to sit down beside them and say, "Listen, that's not in the picture at all. It's not what you say, it's what he says. It's not what you want to be, it's what he wants you to be." And in our busy, modern, sophisticated, educated, advancing world, we've got to sit down from time to time and say, "Lord, Am I doing what you're telling me to do? Am I becoming what you want me to be? I know what I want to do. I know what I would like to be. But I'm a disciple. And I have heard your clear, unmistakable, authoritative call. And it's a call to do what you tell me to do and to become what you want me to become. And my dear friend, today as you sit in this church, if you haven't become what Christ wants you to become, you're not a good disciple. You could be the most successful person in your calling, but if you haven't chosen the calling that Christ told you to take, you're not a good disciple. Jesus tells us right at the beginning that there's a clear calling to discipleship. We must listen. Jesus calls us o'er the tumult, off life's wild and restless sea. Day by day his clear voice soundeth, saying, Christian, follow me. Do what I tell you to do through my word and prayer, and become the person I want you to become. Don't leave this life until you've become what I want you to become. There's a clear calling to discipleship. Let's look at these verses again and see a second thing. The second discovery those early disciples made right at the beginning of their career. They not only discovered a clear calling to discipleship, but they discovered a costly following in discipleship. The Bible says in verse 18, concerning Simon Peter and Andrew, who were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers, straightway they forsook their nets, followed him. Verse 20 tells us of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. It cost them something to be disciples. And if your discipleship has never cost you anything, it doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean anything. Now, there's something physical, isn't there, and material about what they left. Let's just think about that for a moment. If you're still thinking with me, I hope you are. It wouldn't have been physically possible to bring the nets, to bring the father, to bring the hired servants, and to bring the ship. That wouldn't have been discipleship, that would have been a demonstration, which people in Northern Ireland seem inordinately fond. People would have looked at this very strange group walking up the street, two guys trawling nets behind them, and the other two guys hauling a ship behind them on a trolley, with Dad and the servants on board waving to all and sundry and saying, "Ho, ho, we're disciples." Now, the Lord doesn't want that, and it couldn't happen. Physically, it was incongruous and it was impossible to carry all that clobber with them en route to discipleship and while on discipleship. But you and I know, don't we, that it's not the physical. It's not the physical. It's the spiritual that's more important. If there's anything that's going to stop them being disciples, doing what Jesus tells them to do, becoming what Jesus wants them to become, these things must be left behind. No matter how legitimate, no matter how seemingly intrinsically good they are, if they're going to come between themselves and the path of discipleship, they've got to leave them behind. Now, I know that they failed. We're in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. By the time we come to the end of their journey, it says, and they all forsook him and fled. I know they failed. But they still challenge me this morning. They still come to me with tremendous resonant challenge, and they say, Gordon Cardwell, what have you left behind for Christ? Or are you still trying to follow him with things which do not allow you to become a real disciple? With people who don't allow you to become a true disciple. And you know, while we smile mentally at the idea of Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John hauling all this clobber through the streets to Capernaum, we're doing that sometimes. We are trying to follow Christ, but we're cluttered up with a great amount of things that we should be leaving behind. Now, Christ does not call everyone to leave their job. I've got to be very careful about this, lest I get some enthusiasts leaping up from their jobs and then having nothing to do. The later on part of the Bible in the New Testament tells us that every man should abide in the calling wherein he is called, if that be a lawful calling. But as you and I examine our lives this morning, are we trying to be disciples and we're still carrying baggage from the past that we should have long ago left behind? Well, let's leave it behind. For we shall make no progress, you and I, until we realize there's a clear following and discipleship, calling and discipleship, and there's a costly following in discipleship. Now, let's go down the story a little further. And I want to point out something which seems incidental and even accidental and could be quickly passed over and doesn't matter. And it's the end of the first part of our reading. And it's 21a. And it says, they went into Capernaum. So there's a clear calling to discipleship. There's a costly following in discipleship. There's a close identifying in discipleship. They went into Capernaum. What as? As disciples. Capernaum was for that time a large urban area where at least one man or two men were well known, Peter and Andrew. Peter's house was there. Peter's mother-in-law was there. And now those men who are following Christ, I want you to listen to this, it's so very important that we do, are being led into the city by Christ. Not into the country, but into the city. To be seen, to be known. Simon Peter's house from then on will be known as the Lord's headquarters in Capernaum. Later on in the story, great crowds of ill people and demonized people will be gathered round his doorstep in Capernaum. And there's no escaping from the fact that they will be identified with Christ in Capernaum. You see, that's what we must do as disciples. There is no such a thing as secrecy in discipleship. It must be publicity. Doesn't mean we show off. Doesn't mean we swagger up and down and beat our chests and say, I'm one of the disciples. Oh, no, no, no. But the Lord wants to lead us all to a place where we can be seen to be his disciples and be used as his disciples, and maybe even our homes opened as his disciples. I think there are two things essential to discipleship. In fact, I know there are two things essential to discipleship in close identification with Christ. One is baptism. One is baptism. You cannot be a true disciple if you're not baptized this morning. There's no such thing in the New Testament as an unbaptized disciple. You must be willing to be publicly identified with Christ in baptism, to be seen, to follow him. Not asking very much. You'll only have a few hundred people looking at you. That's nothing. What's all the worry about that? Why do people get the creeps about that? Can't understand it. In view of the great privilege and honor of being a disciple of the Savior, why are you worried about baptism? It takes only a few minutes. And secondly, there must be, of course, personal evangelism. You know, I'm saying something I've said frequently in this church, but I've got to say it again. We are good at vicarious evangelism in Lisburn Baptist Church. And in case you don't know what the word vicarious means, it means getting someone else to do what you should be doing. So we call Desmond Creelman in, you see, and we send him round the doors. And we say, that's great, we've now evangelized the district. No, you haven't. He has. He has. You haven't. And then later on, we'll invite Roger Carswell for a mission, and we'll say, now we have spread the gospel to the district. No, we haven't. He has. The Lord must get tired, you know, of this vicarious evangelism, bringing in the specialists and the experts to do what we ourselves should be doing. Now, we can't all get up in the pulpit and preach. Some of us who try aren't very good at it, even when we do. But we are all called to be seen in the city as witnesses to the Savior. We must be prepared for a certain amount of publicity to go with Jesus where he leads us, and if he leads us into the city to be seen, that's where we must go. First of all, to be baptized. And if you're scared of being baptized, ask God to give you grace, and he'll give you it. And to witness calmly and humbly where you work and where you live, among your friends, among your family, among your colleagues, saying, I do belong to Jesus. They went into Capernaum. There's a clear calling in discipleship. There's a costly following in discipleship. There's a close identifying in discipleship. And now, with 5 minutes left, my fourth point is this: there's a continual learning in discipleship. Let's come down to verse 35. There's been a lot of excitement in Capernaum. Great day of service. Right from dawn till dusk. And the Lord Jesus goes to bed after that busy day. And then verse 35 tells us, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and went to a solitary place. There he prayed. Now, he must have got up somewhere around, wait for it, 3 or 4 in the morning. All right? I always feel we start our morning service about halfway through the day, 11:30. It's a shocking time, you know, to start a service, but that's what we do. We should have been up for hours and hours and hours before that. The Lord Jesus gets up at 3 or 4 in the morning, and he moves out. Now, why does he move out? Because he needs solitude to pray. He's not going to get it in Peter's house. It's a busy place. Perhaps there were active snorers in that place, and you know what it's like with active snorers knocking about. And of course, if you want to pray out loud, and I think the Lord often prayed out loud, I think I'm right in saying that, you'll disturb everybody. So he has a very balanced sanctity about him. He goes away out where he gets quietness, and he prays. Now, if you look at verse 36, you'll notice that following is mentioned again, but this time it's not the same word. The word there is to hunt someone down, to track them down, to discover where they are. and Simon Peter, and perhaps Andrew, and James and John. We are not told specifically, but they may well have been there. We're not told that in this section. They may well have been there. They follow him, and they learn two things. What do they learn? Well, obviously, they learn something about praying. Praying, don't they? Because that's why he went out there. And probably when they found him, he was actually in the act of praying. So they learned about praying. How you need quietness, solitude, how you need to make time for God. You're never too busy to pray. That's what they learned. The Lord had been extremely busy and was extremely tired, but he still managed to carve out time to pray. And as Simon Peter and the others came upon him at prayer, they learned something about praying. But they learned something else. They learned something about God's plan for their lives. Do you see that? Well, get your eyes down and look at it, and you will see it. Verse 37. And when they had found him, they said, "All search for you. This is a great place to stay, Lord. You're famous. Your name is made. People are coming and being healed. Demons are being exorcised. You're popular. Let's stay here. And we'll have a great time." Oh, the Lord turns around and says, "No, we're not staying here. No, no." Verse 38. "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. For this is the very reason I came out to preach. Not to stay in one town and settle down, but to move on until all the towns have been covered." And there in that lonely place, Simon Peter and the others learned about prayer. And they learned about God's plan for their lives. For they were disciples. And you know, as I finish up this morning, if you've never learned anything about prayer and how sacrificial prayer time is and how solitary prayer time is, you're not a good disciple. And if you're here this morning and you've never learned anything about what God wants you to do and what his plan is for your life, you're not a good disciple. Do you mean to tell me that you just go out today and you just live a sort of day-by-day experience and you've no idea at all? You just sort of stumble through the week from one crisis to the next. No idea where you're going, where God wants to take you. You never read the Bible. You never see anything shaping up in your life. You never feel a consciousness that this is the Lord's way and I'm in it. That's terrible. That's not Christianity. That's living like a pagan. The pagan just goes out tomorrow and lives whatever way he likes. The weather's good, he enjoys it. The crack's good, he revels in it. If the day's good, he's relatively thankful for it. But he's no sense of purpose. No sense that he's got a Lord and a Savior and a plan and a purpose and a goal. He's not a disciple, you see. But you're a disciple. And as we go further into this winter's work, and as I finish my address this morning, I would that we were all disciples. God needs them in these dark days. Are you a disciple this morning? Let's bow together in prayer. Let's just think quietly and humbly and simply on what we have been taught from the scriptures this morning about a very well-known subject. There is a clear calling in discipleship. to do what Jesus tells us to do and to become what he wants us to become. There's a costly following in discipleship. If there's anything which is preventing us from being real disciples, we must leave it now and follow him. There's a close identifying in discipleship. We must be baptized. We must personally witness to the Savior and be seen in the city to be his follower. And there's a continual learning in discipleship. There are lessons you and I have still to learn. We must sit at his feet and say, Master, speak, thy servant heareth, waiting for thy gracious word. Father, bless what we have learned this morning, and may it produce good results in the life of this church. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Bless, Father, those who must of necessity leave us now. And remember those who remember the Savior as we wait around the table for a few moments in his name.